And not just avoid that, but we get all the good stuff too that we're going to talk about today. But the list here that he mentions, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, I found a commentary on that this week that I wanted to share with you. And the guy that I was reading, actually it was Ray Steadman, he broke it down like this. He says the first three in that list are attitudes of those who will be left out of heaven and sent to the second death. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile. If you're looking at your notes that you might have picked up this morning, I have quitters and skeptics and just nasty. Because cowardly means those who are speaks of those who are afraid to risk following Christ. And so they reject the offer of life because they are afraid to take a chance on God. The skeptics or the unbelieving are those who reject the evidence that creation presents and that the Word of God presents. They reject the evidence, and so they don't want to let go, and they don't want to let God into their lives because their lives are totally self-centered. And then the vile. It really can legitimately be translated as the stinking. And it is those who love the stench of their own sin, and they fight anyone who tries to rescue them. They feed on filth. Now, those would be the attitudes. And then the next in the list here, the next five would be behaviors that go along with that. The malicious, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the spell casters. That is literally the word porneo. And it speaks of filthiness connected to... it's pharmakai. I'm sorry, not porneo. It's pharmakai. It has to do with casting spells using potions and stuff. So another way of putting them, spell casters, in your notes I wrote poisoners. They are intoxicators. They worship the occult and go beyond the occult to use potions and stuff. And then the idol worshipers are those involved in idolatry. And they are, in Ephesians 5 it says that covetousness is also the sin of idolatry. So the covetous. So those who are quitters and are cowardly, unbelieving, and vile will include those who are murderers and sexually immoral, and those who are spell casters, occultists, idol worshipers, and all deceivers. God hates liars. Lying is not a small thing. Deceiving is not a small thing in God's eyes. Hypocrisy is not a small thing in God's eyes. And so God says all those will be left out of heaven and included in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Then the angel guide comes to John. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me. Now, he doesn't have those anymore. They've all been emptied. But one of those angels, one of those important angels, came and spoke to John and said, "Come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Which is it, the holy city or the bride? Well, it's the same thing. And this heaven coming down, or this city coming down, is in contrast to the heaven or the city that came down earlier, the city that was called Babylon, that was full of sorriness. This is a holy city coming down. The city of Babylon that came down from above and settled was a city that of whoredom. This is a city of faithfulness, commitment, intimacy. And so it comes down, and it says it comes out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, I'm not sure what jasper is, that as it's spoken of here. Let's just, whenever we read jasper, because we know what it is, let's just substitute diamond, because some people say that is a legitimate translation, that you could say diamond. But we know what a diamond is. And a diamond, what's a diamond like? Well, it's expensive. It is something that really glistens, that catches attention. So if it doesn't catch attention, then it ain't no good diamond, you know. The whole purpose is to show something, to demonstrate. That's why we give our loved one a diamond that speaks of our willing to show, our willingness to show our care for them. They're expensive. But it's also a way of saying, you know, proclaiming that I want people to know that I care for you. And so you can just think of it not as a girl's best friend, but just as something that's on display, something that is hard to miss. As a matter of fact, Rendell one time commented on the rings on Judy's hand that he could see while she played the piano. You know where she got those? just saying. So this city, now some people say, is this a literal city, or is this a figurative, a symbolic city? And the answer to that is yes. It is. It is both. It is like the cross. You know, when you see a cross, that is a literal figure, but it's more than just a T-shape or a cross shape. It also represents, it also symbolizes the sacrifice that was made on that and the salvation that was accomplished on that cross. So this city is, it is symbolic. It speaks of more than just what a town can what we can see in a town. But it is something that is precious. Consider down in verse 18 when it talks about the material. It says the walls are built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Okay. Now we know that gold is not clear. But then we've never seen pure gold. And so the picture is something that is valuable that we can relate to. And something that is symbolic of being able to see everything and appreciate everything. You know, if gold is, if we could get it pure, it wouldn't be usable. But this is usable, and this is something that is worth looking into, and even to the point of seeing through. And so, it says, back up to 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations. We'll hit that in a minute. So the walls, what do walls represent? What is he talking about when he's speaking of walls? Well, we'll say they're literal walls. And what do literal walls do? Literal walls separate. And literal walls connect. Literal walls keep out the enemy. Keep out the bad guys. When we lived south of the border not so much a village, but in the part of Chapala and Jalisco where people with money live, they all have walls. Matter of fact, in Ajijic, sometimes, certain time of the year, they have this tour called Behind the Walls, where you can go in the gates and see these houses. But even in poor people still have fences and stuff. They have some kind of boundary around them to keep people out, to mark their property. And so they'll know where to stop sweeping when they're sweeping trash. When they get to the edge, well, that's somebody else's problem. It's a division. It's a separation. But it's also a connection. You know, if you're going to have a garden party, you need some kind of boundary that says, this is our party. This is for people who are invited, not just everybody. That there are times when you have something that everybody could wander into. But if you're going to have a real party with invitations, then there needs to be some separation. And it speaks of the connection between those who are there. And so God's people are the ones who are inside these walls that these walls are for. Because it marks off the possession of what is inside. This is God's city. This is the city of God. And those who are inside these boundaries are those who are His. In Timothy 2:4, it says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem once for all and do away with our iniquity and purify for Himself a people who of His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Jesus died to mark out, to redeem from all iniquity, to purify. That's us, y'all, who put our trust in Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from the iniquity. He has paid the penalty for our sin. And He is purifying for Himself a people of His own possession. And so inside these walls represent that segregation between what is outside of God and what is inside of God. It speaks of separation. It speaks of connection. In Him we are one. There's one body of believers who have come to Jesus Christ. There are many churches, there are many local assemblies, but there's one body of Christ. And of course, now everything is the Lord's. It's not just people that we're talking about that's inside this city. There are going to be, and I think it's good news to some people, there are going to be animals up there. There's got to be animals. How else is a wolf going to lay down with a lamb? You know, the Bible doesn't say the lion lays down with the lamb. I don't know who thought that up. But it will work just as well, because the lion is just like to eat a lamb as a wolf was. But the Bible speaks of the wolf laying down with the lamb. So there are going to be wolves, there's going to be lions, there's going to be lambs. I'm sure there's going to be dogs. I'm sure your dog is probably going to make it. Unless your dog is like some of the dogs I know that ain't going to make it. But the one that you love, that you would hate to leave behind, probably going to be there. So that it's everything. The Lord owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Animals and creation and creatures and angels all inside this city. And God is in charge of them. And God is the possessor of them. And in particular, the saints of God who are His peculiar possession. God's redeemed people are going to be there. And we're going to be able to share with Him, and we're going to be able to share with one another. And we are going to satisfy His heart. Satisfy the heart of God. Because remember what the angel said in 9? He said, come up, I'm going to show you this city. I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then He showed Him the holy city of Jerusalem coming down, having the glory of God. And so God is going to have satisfaction in those who are inside of it. And He calls us a bride because we're going to share. We're going to know Him like only a bride and a groom can know each other. We're going to complement God like a husband and a wife compliment one another. And I'm not talking about saying words. I'm talking about filling in all the gaps, and although God doesn't have any gaps. But we're going to correspond. We're going to share the deep things of life. We have chosen him, and he has chosen us. That's that picture of the bride of Christ that's going to be in there. And the material of the walls are like diamonds. So when you see this city from afar off or even from the inside, you're going to know that's something special. Like a diamond that glistens. It has gates. It has 12 gates. Now, what are gates for? Gates are for coming and going. So apparently there's going to be an ability to leave this city. There's going to be an ability to come into this city. Matter of fact, it talks about the kings are going to come into this city. And no doubt, well, maybe some doubt, but probably God is going to give us the option to go out and do ministries outside of the city of God. And so it has gates for coming and for going. They're like Jesus. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the gates are not for running people out of and keeping people out, but it's just a passage, so we are not in any way confined by this city. It is new, and it has... There's going to be nothing missing that anybody would need. Because God has designed this thing, and sin isn't there to corrupt it. So we're going to be able to communicate with one another. We're going to be able to enjoy one another. We're going to be able to communicate and enjoy God. And there's going to be opportunity. I'm going to say, because one of the things that makes us who we are is that we're like God and he's a creator. And so we tend to want to accomplish things and create things. I think there's going to be plenty of opportunity for creation to go out and find things to do, to discover things to do, to discover things and to develop and to find joy in things, to explore, to serve, to experience for eternity. You know, it's not going to just be, well, here comes the city, now everybody get in there and we're just going to sit around and be happy, happy, happy. I think we are going to experience joy. And since God has created us like he has, there are going to be things that we can build. There are going to be things that we can overcome. There are going to be things that we can experience. The gates that speak of coming and going are named for the tribes of Israel. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. And so the entrance to this city is actually through God's chosen people, the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, right? He's a descendant of Israel. So here's that picture, the material of these gates. They're named for all the tribes of Israel. The material is what? One single pearl. Each gate is made of one single pearl. Now, when we get to the size of these walls, understand how immense they are, then we have to understand how immense the gates are. Don't you know there is a big oyster or two somewhere? Single pearl for each gate. Now, pearls, how are pearls made? Pearls are the result of pain. Right? Beauty from pain is when you see a pearl, that's what you ought to think of. And when you consider the gates of this city, we understand that these are beautiful gates. This entrance is a result of the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. The foundations. Let's read on. The walls had 12 foundations, verse 14, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, what does a foundation represent? It speaks of stability and perpetuity, permanence. And so this city has stability. This city has permanence. And it is built on the foundations are named after the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that our house, the house of God, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So these 12 apostles, now, who are they? Because one of the apostles, remember, committed suicide, Judas. But in Acts chapter 1, they replaced him with Matthias. Now, we don't know anything about Matthias. We don't hear of Matthias doing anything. And so some people say, well, Matthias isn't the 12th apostle. It would be Paul, because Paul says that he is an apostle. And then some people say, well, there's a distinction here between the apostles of Jesus and the apostles of the Lamb. I'm not sure about all that, y'all. But it represents stability. It represents what the church of God is founded on. God's promise and his salvation of those and those that he called, and his call is faithful. And the material that they're made of, bunch of stuff. And in Ephesians 3:10, it talks about the manifold wisdom of God, which means multicolored. So I think all the list of the things there are just a way of expressing the fullness that God has even in the foundation. The measurement, verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. 12,000 stadia, people figure, is about 1,500 miles. And someone has said that area would be equal to the area that contained what was known as the whole world in the time of the writing of Revelation, or the Hellenistic world anyway, the Greek world. So it might not include, you know, Britain and those and Spain, those kind of places, but the world that everybody knew. It was enough room for everything to go on. And so the city is equilateral. It is complete. You notice that all the numbers that are given here are 12s, 12,000, 144 cubits. 12 is a complete number, a number of completeness. And 12 is also a number that speaks of government. When you run onto 12s in the Bible, a lot of time it's a reference to government. And this city that is measured in 12s, multiples of 12, would fulfill Isaiah 9:6. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So again, this city is in contrast to that whorish city of Babylon. This city is a city of righteousness, and a city that is governed by God, and a city that is governed by righteousness. And going down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The temple. No temple is necessary because since the millennium and since Armageddon, all that, and since Satan has been thrown into the lake of fire for eternity, there's no temptation, there's no disruption. So a temple is not necessary that represents the presence of God because God is, this city represents God, just like our bodies represent the presence of God. Write this down. I don't think I have it in your notes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? See, right now, when we think about the glory of this city that doesn't have a need of a temple, realize that the place that God inhabits is one of the things that makes this city so glorious. And you who put your trust in Jesus Christ are a habitation of God. And so we should treat our bodies like that in our understanding of their holiness and who they belong to. So there's no temple here because God is there. He fills up the place. There is no need of sun and moon. It doesn't say there is no sun and moon. There might be. But they're not needed for light because He is the light. The light, the city is light. And by the light of the Lamb and the glory of God, all the nations are going to walk and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. The kings will still be at work. You see that? There's still work to do. People are still going to bring glory into the city. It's not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp unless that's your gift. Now, I wouldn't mind doing some of that, you know. I'd like to know how to play a harp. We have a harp, and I can pick out a few things, but nothing as good as Yankee Doodle, you know, nothing like that. But I think being able to play a harp would be a good thing. But the deal is, it's not going to be a bunch of nothing. Someone I read was talking about, people had commented that there's no really good description. There's no stories written about that include a description of heaven like there are of things here on earth that people adventure into, you know. Like the mountains and the wilderness and those kind of things. And probably some of the reason is because we think there's nothing to heaven. Or maybe it's just because we can't get a grasp on it. But it is going to be everything that we have ever desired that was good. And the kings are going to come into this and bring their glory, or bring what glorifies God. That's what we'll be doing. I think that may be why the gates are open, why we have gates. It says also that the gates will never be closed because it's never night there, verse 25. Its gates will never be shut by day and there will be no night there. So those gates will always be open. It'll always be accessible for those who want to come and bring glory to God. I think it'll be open for us who want to adventure outside. God may let us do that. They'll bring glory and the honor of the nations. But, that's a biblical word, remember? Brother Roos used to talk about the significance of but in the scripture. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a wonderful place. It is for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because when you do that, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is the best description that language can provide. And so it is indescribable. But one thing that is understandable is what is excluded. It's hard to understand what all is included, but it is pretty easy to understand what is excluded. Anything unclean, anything that falls short of the glory of God, anything that is detestable or false, anything that is hypocritical, anything that is a lie is excluded. Anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the book is open, and the opportunity is to have your name written in it today if it's not already there. Because the one who is the gate, the one through whom we enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus, says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, anybody that comes to him is going to be, he said through Paul, anybody who comes to him is going to be a new creation prepared for this new city. And so I invite you this morning, if there's never been a time in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to do that today. If you would want to be a part of this city, the only way to be a part of that is to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of Jesus, to be a part of God's family. And so I invite you this morning. And the way that happens is, first of all, you have to agree with God. And one thing that God says is that we've all sinned and come short of his expectation of his holiness. And so you have to agree with that. Lord, and that means if I come short of God's standard where he would accept me, then I'm going to have to cry out to something, some way of being made right. I'm going to have to depend upon his mercy and his grace. And so I come saying, Lord, I agree with you. I have sinned. I need a Savior. And then the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to salvation but through Jesus. We have to agree with God and say, I agree that Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to be a part of this kingdom and this family. And then he said, in Romans, he says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you say, I need this Savior, I believe that Jesus is that Savior, and I beg you, Jesus, save me. He says that he will. He will cast no one out who comes to him. So I invite you this morning to agree with God that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that Jesus is that only Savior. And understand that when you ask him to come into your life, you are asking him to change you and make you different. And you're agreeing to cooperate with him. You are repenting, heading a different direction in your life.